morning. The pleasure to be here. The saints at Grace Gospel Chapel, Jersey City, say hello. And it's a privilege to be here, to be able to share God's word with you. It's been some time since I've been here, but I'm thankful to be here to share with you the scriptures. And I understand that you will be in this month in the book of 1 Thessalonians. And I envy you because of the wonderful truths that are found here. It's a tender book, a book from the Apostle Paul that he wrote to this dear church that he founded. And what a wonderful time it's going to be for you to understand the power of the gospel and what the gospel can do and what the gospel has done in the life of these believers and what the gospel can do in your life as well. We're going to look at a few things about being a model of our life in our walk with the Lord Jesus. We're going to take a look, like I said before, of what the effects or the evidence is of being a believer in the Lord Jesus. And so it is an exciting time that you will be looking at this wonderful book. So why don't we turn there again, if we just read chapter 2, but we'll look at chapter 1. And I have a lesson plan that was given to me. I appreciate it. And it's called Visible to God. The aim is to be a model for faith and others to imitate. The outline basically is very quick in chapter 1. It says Paul's greeting, verse 1 of chapter 1. Paul's thanksgiving, verses 2 to 6, which talks about faith, love, and hope, and also the gospel's power. Paul's commendation to these dear ones that came to know Christ. And that's verses 7 through 10 with subsets of spreading the faith and also anticipation and waiting for the Lord Jesus to come. I'm reading from New King James, but let's just please look at chapter 1 together. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God our Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. Verse 5, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Spirit, if so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. The Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's just have one more time of prayer before him. Our Father, we thank you again for this morning. Thank you for gathering us together. We pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit may enlighten our hearts and minds and challenge us as we look at this, your word. Help us, Lord, to take home with us today applications. Help us, Lord, to be the models of what it means to be a model of serving you. So again, lead me by your Spirit. Help me to lay and trust totally upon you and your Spirit to lead me. Thank you so much, Father, for these things. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. So here we are in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Again, like I said, the Lord has done a powerful work in this church. We're going to look a little bit at the history, how they came to know the Lord Jesus, under what circumstances they came to know Christ. For it is by looking at the background and the setting that we can really appreciate who they are and what kind of impact the gospel had on their lives. And it speaks to us as well as we look at our lives and we look at the lives of those whom we witness to and share Christ with, the impact that it makes in our lives and should make as we walk among people that we know, our family, friends, and relatives. So let's take a look a little bit about that. This was time during Paul's second missionary journey. It was a time in which Paul and Silas and Timothy were visiting churches. They had letters from Jerusalem throughout the churches in the region of Antioch, telling them that all they needed to do was have faith in the Lord Jesus. It wasn't faith plus circumcision. It was faith alone. And so the council in Jerusalem sent letters with Paul and others to go to these churches, these Gentile churches, to say, look, faith in Christ alone, not works. And so they went around ministering to these churches. And as they were going through the churches, they heard a call, a Macedonian call saying, come, we want to hear the gospel too. And we find then Paul journeying up through Macedonia, which is today, as we know, is Greece. And as he was going through these regions, we find certain persecutions were following Paul and the disciples as they went to bring the gospel to them. And the first place, if you will, that Paul came to was Philippi, and that's Acts chapter 16. As we all know in Acts chapter 16, what happened there? That they were whipped and they were beaten for giving the gospel. And they were thrown into prison. And what did they do in prison, Paul and Silas? Do you remember? They sang. And as they sang, the jail was shaken. And we find that the Philippian jailer got saved, and he and his family. So that history there, that persecution there, that being Paul's way entry into this church at Thessalonica, we find that he makes his way now going south from Philippi, going into this region. So it was during Paul's second missionary journey. He did evangelistic work in Philippi. We mentioned that already. The city itself, Thessalonica, was located on the Thermoikos Gulf below the Horatius Mountains on the northwest corner of the Aegean Sea. Now, this background is important as you get a sense to understand where Thessalonica was and how popular it was and how cosmopolitan it was and how it was central. It says in 146 BC, the Romans made Thessalonica the capital of the province of Macedonia and the seat of Roman administration. As a free city of the empire, Thessalonica enjoyed a number of commercial and civic privileges. The city was near the Ignatian Way, which was the major trade route joining Rome and the eastern portions of the empire. This increased Thessalonica's stature as a major hub of communication and mercantile exchange. So it was a bustling city. It is estimated, and some commentators say, that over 200,000 people were in the city. So if you will, it was a bustling place. It was a place where there was a big Jewish community, for there was a synagogue there, and this is where we find Paul going to. So let's turn our Bibles to Acts chapter 17 for a moment to give us a little background and history again. And we get to see the impact of Paul and the gospel made on this church. Acts chapter 17. I'm sorry if I said 16. Acts chapter 17. Starting at verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women, joined Paul and Silas. Wonderful. Verse 5. But the Jews, who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These, who have turned the world upside down, have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying, 'There is another king, Jesus.' And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go." A big ruckus. A lot happened here. Immediate and instant persecution for those who did not want to hear about Christ or that he was the Messiah. So much so that the people who disturbed here, the disciples, the early believers, the young believers here, that mob followed Paul as Paul and Silas left. They went down to Berea. And look at verse 13 with me. "But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowds." They stirred up the crowds. So notice that these people that got saved were under extreme persecution. It wasn't enough. They wanted to follow Paul. They were envious. They were upset. They were upset because of what Paul and Silas preached for those three Sabbaths. I want us to get an understanding, and myself too, as I was studying this, as the Lord encouraged my heart. Imagine the knowledge that Paul had, as we know Paul had. Imagine that as he went through the Damascus Road and he said, "Lord, who art thou?" And he said, "It is I, the Lord. It is Jesus whom you are persecuting." As Paul had the knowledge of the Old Testament, he was a Pharisee. He was a tribe of Benjamin. He understood what it meant of who the Messiah would be. He didn't recognize him at first, but now he recognized him. And so for three Sabbaths, these believers, or if you will, these Jewish Judaizers that were there, and some proselytes, some Gentiles were there in that synagogue. Who knew that coming through their doors, this crew, if you will, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, and as Paul stood up and started to preach that Jesus, the Lord Jesus, is the Messiah. He is the one that was promised. All that we're reading today in this synagogue, I want to share with you that this Jesus Christ, who we proclaim that lived, that died, that rose again, and is coming back, he knew that, he experienced him. Paul was an apostle sent by the risen Lord. And so as he starts to unfold, look at these verses with me again one second. Look at verse 3 of chapter 17. "Explaining and demonstrating that Christ had to suffer and rise again." Could you imagine what Paul must have used about the suffering Christ? Maybe Isaiah 53. Maybe Psalm 22. All the prophecies talking about the Lord Jesus at the synagogue, explaining and demonstrating, "Hey guys, listen, the Messiah that we've been waiting for, it's the Lord Jesus." I'm sure he gave his testimony. And he demonstrated through these Old Testament scriptures that he was the Messiah. Look what he says here. "Saying," verse 3 again, "that this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. He is the anointed one. He's the one who we've been waiting for." And so what happened? Verse 4. "Some of them were persuaded." Right? His reasoning. Our faith. We stand on a faith that it has reason. Based on fact, based on the Lord Jesus. It's not just faith, it's faith based on a person. He lived and died and rose again, and so they connected. And through the Holy Spirit, as we're going to look at 1 Thessalonians 1, how the gospel came to them, the Holy Spirit opened their eyes. They said, "Now I see it. Now I see that Jesus is the Messiah. So they persuaded them, and it says here, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks, and not a few Jew of leading women as well, joined Paul and Silas. So here's the birthday, if you will, of the church at Thessalonica. Here's the brand new believers getting to know Christ. A lot of Gentiles, some Jews and prominent women. So let's go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 as Paul is writing now to this church. He's writing to them from Corinth because as he continues to go down the eastern side of Macedonia, he goes through Berea and he finds other places and he lands in Corinth and he stays at Corinth for about a year and a half. But he wants to find out how this church is doing. He wants to know what happened to them because, as we're going to look at, he's starting to hear a lot of things about this church. They started to tell others about Christ and their faith was made known all throughout Greece. And it was because of how the gospel came to them. And it was how they lived their lives. It was how they became models. And how they left idols and turned toward God. But we find the greeting, first of all. First of all, is Paul's thanksgiving. He says, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church at the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What an encouragement this must have been to them to hear that. As we read before, chapter 2, this is a tender letter. It is a letter of love. It is a letter of he misses them because of the wonderful times he had with them. He didn't assert his apostleship. He was gentle among them, as we read before. He was like a father sharing with his children. And because of Paul and Silas and Timothy's example, that was another reason why they came to faith in Christ. So he writes to the church that's in Thessalonians. He says, "Grace to you, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks," as he prayed, "we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor, of love, and patience, of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father." So here we find again Paul's thanksgivings. As you can imagine Paul, you can imagine Silas and Timothy and the burden that they had for these churches, the love they had for these churches, that they would pray for each individual assembly. And he would get right to the point and be thankful for what they did and for what their example was. So he gives thanks for three things: faith, for their faith, for their work, and for their love. We'll look at those quickly. So he gives thanks, making mention of you in his prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith. We can see this in two ways. It was the work of God in their lives, the work of God in their hearts. We give thanks for the work of faith in you. We give thanks to God that God did a work in your heart, that God spoke to you through the gospel, through Paul, and we give thanks for that. Because it's an evidence. We see it. But we can also see it that their faith was worked out. Not only was it a work of faith in their lives, but they had a faith that actually was being worked out in their lives. It wasn't a faith that was stagnant. It wasn't a faith that they can just claim. Right? There's some scriptures in James that says, "He who says he has faith and does not have works, his faith is dead." I want to see your faith. Can I see your faith? I can't see your faith. I can see your works. I can see how you live your faith. I can see how you live your life for the Lord Jesus. And so here, Paul thanks God the Father, remembering without ceasing their work of faith. The faith that was in them, they were living it day by day. It made an impact in their lives. And isn't that true for us as well? That we have a faith. How do people know we have faith? How are we living? Day by day in my walk with the Lord. It is by the works that we live. Ephesians 2 says that God has prepared beforehand works for us to walk in them. We're not saved by works, but we're saved unto works. We're saved to live for the Lord and to serve Him. And this is what they were doing. He gives thanks for their work of faith and their labor of love. They labored. They worked out their faith and they lived it out, but they labored with the correct motive. They were serving the Lord not out of duty, not out of habit, or because someone else is not doing this, I ought to do it. We all fall into that. Their motivation was love. They loved the Lord Jesus. They loved what the Lord did for them, and so they lived it out. It says they are a labor of love. Christianity is not a life to be endured for duty's sake, but a person to be served for love's sake. Amen. So they recall the work resulting from their faith, their deeds motivated by their love, and the last hope, and the perseverance stemming from their hope in the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at that in that verse. It says, work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God. You know, what's interesting is I was looking at this, different commentators say this, that Paul gave them eschatology right up front. He taught them the truth of the second coming of Christ. All throughout 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, the common theme is the Lord Jesus is coming back. The fact of the rapture is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In almost every chapter, Paul talks to these Thessalonians about the fact that the Lord Jesus is coming back. And they believed him. And they lived their life in light of that. They lived their life in light of the second coming of Christ. And look what it says. He thanks God for their patience of their hope. Their hope was that the Lord Jesus was soon coming back. And so the doctrine of the second coming of Christ was introduced right into their gospel. Right into the gospel of what Paul preached. Right at the beginning, the fact that Jesus was coming back. And the fact that Paul and the Thessalonians realized and believed that the second coming of Christ was imminent. They were hoping, they were waiting. And so the second coming of Christ and the teaching of the second coming of Christ does two things. It helps us live a holier life. It helps us live a life that's holy so that knowing that He's coming at any time, we want to live for Him. And there's a certain expectation in being busy for Him and serving Him. They were waiting for the Lord Jesus. Waiting does not equate idleness. Just because they were waiting for the Lord doesn't mean, okay, I'm waiting. When are you coming, Lord? They didn't do that. But because they were waiting, they served Him. They served the Lord Jesus. And so this was some of the things that as Paul remembers and prays to God the Father, he says, I remember your work of faith. I remember your labor of love, and I remember your patience of hope. The fact that Jesus, you're waiting for Him, and all of these attributes are found in the impact of how they came to know Christ. The impact of the power of the gospel. This is how they lived. And because of that, Paul was very thankful that they were called of God. Look at verse 4. Knowing, beloved brethren, knowing, dearly beloved, your election of God. They were elect. They were chosen because of their faith in Christ. They were included in God's calling. In God's election, many times we find in Scripture that the church is called the elect of God. That God has predetermined ahead of time, before the foundation of the world, that He has chosen some for His Son. John chapter 6 says that Jesus came to do the Father's will, that He will not lose those whom the Father has given Him. So obviously the Father has given Him some, and the Lord Jesus will not lose them. God is sovereign, and in His sovereignty He has chosen. But at the same time, He has given man responsibility, man's will and serving and coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the fact that they've came to know Christ, that they've responded to the gospel, man's responsibility, they were chosen and elected by God. That's a wonderful thing to know. That I am chosen by the Lord Jesus for the purposes of God and for His glory. Now, why does Paul say this? Look at verse 5 as we continue to go through. He says, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but it came in power. It came in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you." The Holy Spirit worked through the proclamation of the good news to convict them about their sin, about God's righteousness, and about the coming judgment. The Spirit also gave them full assurance that the message they heard was true. Understand what's happening here, why Paul's saying this. Paul's saying to them that the gospel, when it came to you, understand the circumstances that it did. Understand where they were located. We talked about that a little bit. Understand that they were in a city. Understand that they were in a Roman province, if you will, and there was a lot of mercantile and trading, so there was a bustling city. In the very midst of this, Paul says, our gospel came to you not just in word, but it was in demonstration of the power of God. It changed, it transformed you. There was a difference in your life by the Holy Spirit, it says. And in much assurance. They knew that they knew that they knew that they were saved. Amen? There was a kindred, right? It says in Romans that it is by God's Spirit that we know that we are with Him or that we're His children, right? We're the sons of God because of the Spirit of God that lives within us. So the Holy Spirit gave them that conviction, gave them that assurance. It was the power through the gospel, right? Romans, it is the power, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. So that's exactly what happened here. And so Paul is saying that it wasn't by word. It wasn't by my word. It wasn't by my eloquence. It wasn't by me saying, you know, all these things. Why? Because in Rome, in Greece, in this Gentile area, all they did was, what's the new saying? What's the new philosophy? What's the new word? Right? Even the Bereans, we find, what is the new teaching out there? Paul said, it wasn't just by the word, something new just to tickle your ears. It wasn't the new God, right? Because they worshipped other gods and idols. It was in truth the power of God because it transformed you with true conviction and true assurance. We need that today. We need assurance of salvation today. There are many today that believe that they can lose their salvation. They can lose eternal life. How can that be? Then it's not eternal. Eternal life is based on Christ, not on me, not what I can think, not what I can hope, not how I can live, but it's based on Christ and who He is. So it came with much conviction, it came with much assurance. And what assurances do we have, do you have? That assurance, that conviction, the fact that you know you're saved, the fact that you know that you're Christ's, is what helps us live. It's what stabilizes our walk with Him. It's what helps us in light of this dark world in which we live in, that we can walk with Christ. Because the enemy is out there to destroy our faith. He's out there to doubt us, to make us doubt. And yet what the Lord is saying here, or the encouragement, is that this is what happened to the Thessalonians. They had great assurance. And then He says, not only was it the Holy Spirit that gave assurance, He says, as you know, what kind of men we were among you for your sake. The Thessalonians came to Christ because of two things. One, the Word of God. They were persuaded that Jesus was the Christ because of what Paul taught, and they were convicted based on the Spirit. But two, Paul's example. That's what it says there. It says, we were the kind of men we were among you. Paul did not burden them. He didn't want money from them. He lived holy. He lived righteous. He was kind. He was tender. All the things that you're going to look at the next chapter next week with Richie, you'll find out that this type of lifestyle is what attracted the Thessalonians to Paul and the gospel. And that's true of us. This is the kind of lifestyle we need to have as we share the gospel with people. How do they see us? How do we approach people with the gospel or our families? Are we judgmental? Do we come down hard? Do we act like we know it all? Or are we tender? Are we friendly? Are we loving? Do we ask them and plead with them that they're lost and they need Christ? Do our lives match up what we say? Or do we don't say anything because our lives are not what they should be? The enemy wants to shut our mouths because of the way we live. And God has His forgiveness there for us if we've sinned and if we're not living right. He wants to forgive us and He wants to use us. But we need to do it in this type of lifestyle, in this type of way. Verse 6. And you became followers of us and of our gospel. You became followers of us and of the Lord, that is, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. It's a contradiction here in this verse, right? It says, you became followers of us and of the Lord. What do you mean? Well, you became followers of us because we have, as we're preaching the gospel, we're getting persecuted. We've been beaten. We're getting stripes. We're getting persecuted. Well, the Lord was persecuted. And you know what? You're being persecuted too. This is how they were following the example of the Lord. The fact that they were being persecuted. It says that you received the word in much affliction. Opposition did not quench the Thessalonians' faith. Despite the heavy price they paid, they welcomed the gospel with joy. That is not how things happen naturally, though. How could they do that? How could they still live with joy in their lives, yet have opposition and persecution? Their joy was given by the Holy Spirit. One distinctive work of the Spirit is that He enables believers to rejoice in spite of, or even because of, their hardships. What an encouragement that is. You want to know what the evidence or one of the evidences of someone coming to Christ is? Joy. It is a fruit of the Spirit. The fruits of the Spirit are not produced by ourselves. They can't be. They can only be produced by the Holy Spirit within us. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness. All of these fruits come from the Holy Spirit. And here, an evidence of that in their lives was that in spite of their persecution, in spite of their opposition, they had joy. What an encouragement that is to us. I know, at least in my life, we all experience things in our lives, whether it's in our own lives or lives of our families, whether it's persecution because we live for Christ, whether it's turmoil in our walk with the Lord. All of these things bring certain trials, discouragement, even opposition from those who want to belittle us because of our faith in Christ. Look for joy. Look for joy in your life. Ask the Lord to give you joy. Then people will notice. People will see that there's something wrong. You're going through this and yet you have joy? How do you do that? There must be something different about you. There's the opportunity. Tell them that it's because of the Lord in your life. Tell them that it's because of the Lord Jesus and who He is and what He has done for you, and that you have faith and trust in Him. And this is exactly what these Thessalonians followed. They followed in the affliction with joy, so that, look at verse 7, that you became examples to all that are in Macedonia and Achaia, who believe. For from you, now this is Paul's commendation now, Paul commends them for spreading their faith. He says, so you will become examples. For from you, the word of the Lord sounded not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. As a result of the second group's enduring faith, despite of persecution, they became an example for all the Lord's followers throughout Greece. Understand here that this little church now, they started to just explode. The fact that they've been convinced and convicted that Christ is the Messiah, the fact that because of persecution they still have joy in their hearts, they go out now and start to proclaim to others that Jesus is the Messiah, that Christ is the way. In spite of those Jews that troubled the crowd, that continued to press against them, that they didn't want them to know Christ, they still exploded their faith. So much so that as Paul started to travel down from Philippi to Thessalonica to Berea to Corinth, people started to come to Paul and say, hey, the people in Thessalonica, they're on fire, man. The word of God is real in their lives. They're working for the Lord. They have love. And they're expecting and waiting for the Lord Jesus to come back. So that Paul says, there's not more we need to say. It's being said for you. What an example, what an encouragement that is. And so they were models. The question for you this morning and myself is this. What kind of model am I? Whether we know it or not, we are a model. We could be an example or a model for good, or a model or an example not for good. People are watching us. They examine us. Every time we come through these doors on a Sunday morning, they look at us. What's different about them? What makes them different? And so Paul encourages them, and he's encouraged by them because they were examples and models. So I ask myself, what kind of a model am I? If people around me never touch a Bible, never go to church, don't know anything about the Lord, what is my life telling them? Do I want them to follow me the way I live outside these walls? How do I live at my job? How do I live with my family? How do I stand up and live for Christ? Do I want them to follow my example the way I talk to my wife? The way I talk to my children? The way I live at my job? Do I steal time at lunchtime? Do I come in late? Do I leave early? What kind of model am I? Right? That's the example. This is what the Lord wants. We're models. If we name the name of Christ and we call ourselves believers and Christians, how we live is an example to others around us. And so Paul was encouraged that they were good models. And it's an encouragement to me, or at least a conviction to me, I need to watch how I live and how I walk with the Lord. So much so that it says that they turn to God from idols. This is true repentance. The fact that they turned to God from idols was a repentance, a turning away. That's exactly what it was. It wasn't just a fly by night. They actually turned away from their idols and turned toward God. Faith and repentance go hand in hand. One cannot claim valid faith if there is not a corresponding change in lifestyle. True repentance means turning away from one thing to follow another. And that's exactly what these Thessalonians did. And what an encouragement that is. There is a change. There is a behavioral change. And verse 10, our last verse, it says, Not only did they turn to God from idols, it says they were waiting. They were waiting. Again, it's not meaning that they were idle. They were waiting for His Son from heaven, from whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Waiting is not to be confused with idleness, like I said before. But rather, it speaks to the essence of the Christian's direction. As believers serve, they also wait. It's not a contradiction as it may seem. The certainty of Jesus' coming provides stability and purpose. The truth of the Lord's return is a powerful stimulus to both salvation and sanctification. And so here we have it. Here we have the example of these early believers in Thessalonica. May the Lord help us to take this example. And that last verse says that the Lord delivers them or delivers us from the wrath to come. The fact that we are saved, we are delivered from the lake of fire. We're delivered from God's wrath, from hell. We're also delivered from future tribulation. They had a great salvation. They have a great salvation. So do we. But they lived it out. I pray that you and me, we may live it out as well. That the power of God may make evidence in our life and that people may see it around us. May the Lord help us in these things. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for this morning, for the opportunity to look at Your Word. Thank You for so many times that we come into Your Word, and we just pray that it may be and has been fresh to us this morning. Help us to take away from us, or from today, Your Word, the fact that the Word of God is powerful and quick and can deliver the soul. And that the Holy Spirit brings assurance and conviction, and the Holy Spirit brings joy in spite of persecution and opposition. Lord, may these things be true in my life and in our life today. Lord, help us, as the Thessalonians were examples and models, help us also to be those models among our family, friends, and places where we work. Dismiss us, Lord, with Your blessings, with conviction, and a new way for us to serve You, Lord Jesus, today and this week. Thank You as we ask it all in the name and for the glory of the Lord Jesus.